If we can please turn to the book of St. Luke, the 19th chapter. The book of St. Luke, the 19th chapter. I'm going to begin reading from verse 35 through verse 44. St. Luke chapter 19, verse 35 through verse 44. I'm going to read the text out of the New King James Version. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Amen. Well, as you know, today is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is an event that's so important that it's recorded in all four Gospels. As you know, it marks the beginning of what we refer to as the Passion Week. In other words, this marks the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry, culminating towards Golgotha and ultimately into his resurrection. It's often referred to as Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. Most of us know the background of this particular story. Remember, Jesus was ministering for 3.5 years. He'd been doing his very, very best to try to present himself as the Jewish Messiah. He tried his best to help them to understand that he was coming there to bring spiritual deliverance. And for 3.5 years, he faithfully did it. And now ultimately, it's coming to a head. The reason that he was born was to die on Calvary's hill, to give his life as a sacrifice for sinful humanity. And now finally, that day has come. Here Jesus is about to enter in the city of Jerusalem. Most of you probably wonder, I have when I would first read the scriptures. There were times in the Gospels, especially would read, where Jesus would perform miracles, and then he would tell the person who received the miracle not to say anything, to keep quiet, and were wondering why would he, you know, even say that or do that. Well, the reason being is that at that particular time, he wasn't trying to draw attention to himself. He didn't want to alarm the Roman authorities. He didn't want to necessarily publicly antagonize the religious authorities that were working against him, because the time where he would give his life for salvation had not come yet. But this is the day. So this is the only time, Palm Sunday is the only time you'll find in the Gospels where Jesus allows there to be a public demonstration, glorifying and magnifying him as the Jewish Messiah publicly. And there's two main reasons for this, of course, that we know of. The first being he did it to fulfill biblical prophecy. We read in the book of John, I'll read it for you, the parallel passage, beginning at verse 12. John 12, beginning at verse 12, we read, "The next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' And his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, "See that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." That was St. John chapter 12, verse 12 through verse 19. Jesus did this to publicly proclaim himself as the Jewish Messiah. As he comes down the Mount of Olives, he was proclaiming that he is the king of the city and also the rightful high priest of the temple that occupied that city. How much this crowd understood of what Jesus was doing, it's uncertain. But obviously, some of the people understood the messianic proclamation Jesus was making, because when they're saying Hosanna and proclaiming, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," they're quoting Psalm 118, the passages 25 through 26, which are messianic passages. So obviously, they knew the significance of Jesus coming, because the reason Jesus rode that donkey is to fulfill the prophecy that was given 400 to 50 years, roughly 500 years before his birth, straight out of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. So he did it to publicly proclaim himself as the Jewish Messiah, as the king of the nation of Israel. But unfortunately, what happened was that the people that were shouting, glorifying and magnifying God that particular day, the ones that were crying Hosanna, remember the word Hosanna literally means save us, save us. But you have to understand, the people were looking for, expecting a Messiah that would rescue them politically and free them nationally. They were not looking for the type of salvation that Jesus was offering. Jesus came to provide a spiritual solution to their problem. The people here in Jerusalem and those that were expecting the Messiah to come were looking for a military conqueror to free them from the oppression of the Roman government. This was done as a result of many centuries of false teaching or misteaching by the Jewish rabbis, who confused the two comings or thought there were two Messiahs altogether, and they settled on this one. So here is Jesus healing the sick, raising the dead, giving the Sermon on the Mount, telling them it's a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. And in fact, in the book of Luke, in this very chapter, we're told that he tells a particular parable. In fact, Luke 19, and we read in verse number, I believe, 11 and 12. Notice Jesus tells this parable because they thought that the kingdom, in other words, they thought that this military conqueror, this Messiah that they were waiting for, would immediately show up. And Jesus wanted to dispel all of those notions. In fact, his whole 3.5 years of ministry, he tried to undo the damage that the rabbis taught, because he came here to provide a spiritual salvation. He wasn't here to provide a political, cultural, or nationalistic salvation. He came to provide a spiritual salvation, simply because man's greatest need is spiritual, not political, not cultural, not national. It's spiritual. Jesus came here to deal with the sin problem first. So we read this in Luke chapter 19, verse 11 and verse 12. "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would immediately appear. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." So he's about to tell this parable. I'm not going to go through the parable, but he's saying it for the purpose of dispelling any notion that this kingdom, this physical, political kingdom you're looking for, is not going to happen, not in your generation. That's to be in the distant future. So here Jesus is coming towards the city of Jerusalem, and then we pick up the story here. Imagine they're shouting hosannas, praises, worthy of a king. This is a Jewish coronation of a king. It's been done before. Jehu received a similar one. They're taking their clothes off and throwing them on the street, cutting palm branches, waving palm branches, saying, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the king." They acknowledging publicly. This is what made, remember, the Pharisees nervous. They're saying, you know, tamper down your disciples. They knew exactly what the people were saying. They're saying Jesus is the Christ, he's the Messiah. And they're like, you need to quiet them down. You know the response of Jesus. Listen, if I tell them to be silent, the very rocks which I created will crowd instead because of the fact that he was fulfilling biblical prophecy. The second reason why he allowed this public demonstration, of course, was because he purposely, for the first time, wanted to publicly push the religious leaders to act. Remember, the goal was from the religious leaders that they were planning on taking Jesus secretly after the Passover is done. We're not going to make a whole noise here. We're going to kill this guy, get him out of the way. We don't want this man to rule over us. We're not about to lose our political power, so we'll quietly dispense of him after the Passover, after the Jewish pilgrim, everyone has gone away, the crowds have dampened. But see, what they didn't understand was that God the Father had a different plan. That was their plan. God the Father said, no, no, no. He will be the Passover lamb. We're not waiting till after the Passover. He's going to be the Passover lamb. That's why Jesus did it. He knew this would antagonize the religious leaders to act. We just read it in the book of John. He said, listen, if we don't put an end, everything, the whole world's going after him. We're accomplishing nothing. I'm saying this man is just drawing more and more disciples. And remember this, we just read it out of the book of John. One of the reasons why this crowd was so dense and gathering around Jesus because of the one miracle of Lazarus. Remember that miracle? It was probably the greatest single miracle he performed because more people were curious about Jesus. More people were being drawn to Jesus by that one miracle than any other miracle he ever performed. And now, here we see, as he's approaching, can you imagine? Jesus should be drinking all of this in, but we're told in our passage here, beginning with verse 41, that something to us seems strange. Rather than Jesus drinking it all in, we're told he begins to weep. Now, in the original language, this word where it says that Jesus wept, they're not quiet tears. Jesus wept quiet tears at the grave of Lazarus. No, this one was literally emotional, heart-wrenching. It was almost like a lamentation that you would hear of over someone that has died. Similar to Jeremiah weeping over the same city many centuries ago. This was audible. I can only imagine what the pilgrims there that were shouting Hosanna was thinking when they would see those tears and they would see how heart-wrenching this was for him. So he's crying as he's coming down the city when this is his triumphal entry, proclaiming himself king. So then, what were the nature of the tears that Jesus shed that day? Because imagine, this crowd, this city, this people literally brought God to tears. So what were the natures of the tears that Jesus shed this particular day? Well, first of all, the tears that he shed were tears of devotion. Tears of devotion. Let's look at verse 41 again, please. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. And now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. Notice this is not secondhand knowledge. He's coming down the Mount of Olives on that donkey in fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah, proclaiming himself as Israel's king, the king of that city and the high priest of that temple that was there. But we see here what would cause him to weep. Remember, this is God, to the point where he's weeping audibly. This is intense crying, weeping. Well, obviously, the only type of tears that are shed of that nature have to be tears of devotion. He must love the people and the city he's weeping for, because why else would you weep for it? When you and I lose a loved one, we're brought to tears. Why? Because we love that individual. And here, Jesus is expressing tears of his love for his people and of that dwelling place. Remember, that temple was the place where God would manifest his presence. It was the center of Jewish life. It was to call attention to the fact that God is the center of the Jewish community. God is the center of everything that Israel does. Well, unfortunately, imagine, let's look at it in context. The people running this temple, the people guiding the people, were corrupt to the core. They were interested in political power, not spiritual power. They had a corrupt syndicate, which even the Romans can see through, extortioning their own people in the name of God to line their pockets with the people's money, all for the sake of retaining power. These were the people that were there running the system. And yet we see here that Jesus, in spite of that fact, he's weeping over the city. Well, again, he is weeping over the city because of the love he has for these people. This is not how he wants his temple run. This is not how he wants the people to respond to who he is. But here, we're told that as he saw the city, he wept over it. He did it out of love for his people and out of love for that place. Let me read you a couple of scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy the 7th chapter. And we're going to look at verse 7 through verse number 9. Even though this nation was corrupt, lost, desperately lost, unable to recognize its king when it finally came, yet we see here that as Jesus, we're told, looks at the city, observes the city, he begins to weep. Well, first and foremost, those tears are tears of devotion. It expressed the love that God has for his people and for the plan that he had for those people. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 through verse 9. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all people, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Here we're told in Deuteronomy, it's because God loved his people. He loved Abraham. He remembered the promise he made to Abraham. That's why he brought them out of Egypt. Not because the nation was perfect, not because the nation was the most mighty and the most favored nation on the face of the earth. The opposite, we're told here, they were the least of all people. But it says here, because God loves you and because he would keep his oath. God is faithful. He revealed himself to Abraham so he can understand and know the true and living God, because God had a plan in order to redeem fallen mankind. And he used the descendants of Abraham to establish a nation to ultimately bring about a Messiah that was to arrive to save us from our spiritual condition. See, the greatest problem with humanity is a spiritual one. It is not a political one, it's not a cultural one, not a nationalistic one. But here, these individuals that particular day, they were waiting for a Messiah that would rescue them politically and would free them nationally. That wasn't the Jesus that was to come the first time. And here, the reason why Jesus is weeping is because of his love for these people. Otherwise, why would he even bother? This beautiful passage, let's go to 2 Chronicles, please. Now remember, 2 Chronicles, the verse I'm about to read to you refers to the fall of Jerusalem during the time that God brought the Babylonians. Most of us should know the history by now. Remember, the nation of Judah rebelled just as the northern kingdoms rebelled prior to them, and were taken captive by the Assyrians. The Babylonians conquered the Assyrians, and now the Babylonians set their sights and ultimately conquered the city of Jerusalem. But here's why Jesus is crying, and we know that there are tears of devotion. He's weeping because of the love he has for this nation. Similar to our culture now, when Jesus looks, there's a lot of people looking for the wrong type of salvation, and Jesus is offering the only one that truly matters. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15 through verse 16. 2 Chronicles, the 36th chapter, verse 15 through verse 16. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, raising them up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Notice we're told here, God had been sending messenger after messenger after messenger after messenger, decade after decade, century after century. Why was he doing that? We're told here, because he had compassion, love. That was his motivation on his people and on his dwelling place. He has a plan for his people and for his dwelling place. Here, the reason Jesus, as he's descending the Mount of Olives on Palm Sunday, the reason why he's shedding tears, or the nature of the tears that he is shedding that particular day, he's shedding tears of devotion out of great love for this nation, which he's been dealing with for century after century. You would think at this point God would give up on these people. But no, in fulfillment of another parable that Jesus told, God finally would send his son. The attitude of the father, they will reverence my son. But we find out that that was not the case at all. But notice the reason Jesus is weeping, it shows us the deep devotion and love that he has for his people. 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 5. It's why St. Paul said this. The reason why St. Paul was so adamant, so fervent in telling others about Jesus is because he knows you and I will bring God to tears. When he examines our spiritual condition, God can be brought to tears. And the reason he's brought to tears initially is because he loves us. He went to great lengths to redeem us. And here, notice what St. Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What Paul is saying here, listen, we're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. He has sent us. We literally are begging you. Notice what it says, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, we beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Look at the love he has for you. It's the reason why St. Paul killed himself, exhausted himself, laboring for God, because he knew that as human beings, we can actually bring God to tears when he examines our spiritual condition. When he looked at this nation, we see here that when he saw the city, he said he wept over it, because he sees a people he deeply loves, a nation that he has plans for, and they don't get it. They simply don't get it. But again, if he genuinely did not love his creation and his people, he wouldn't be weeping in the first place, because the only type of tears that are shed of this nature, again, they're not quiet tears. They're tears of deep lamentation that are audible, that those that were there could see. In the midst of all that shouting, Jesus is weeping, because he knew most of this is superficial. These people don't get it. What they're looking for, I'm not here to deliver. They think that their greatest need is political, cultural, and national. Jesus is saying here, no, I came here to take care of the sin problem. And your greatest need, and this nation couldn't see it any more than we can today, our greatest need is spiritual. Evangelical apologists have a term for this. Evangelical apologists, those are those that God has raised up to defend historic Christianity, the teachings of historic Christianity, biblical Christianity. And unfortunately, there are churches in this country, perhaps throughout the world, I'm not sure, I know in this country for sure, that preach a liberation type of theology. Not a biblical theology, but a liberation type of theology that is similar to what we see here in Jerusalem at the time. In other words, they're using the teachings of the New Testament, the life of Christ, as a means to try to rescue us politically, culturally, and bring about a nationalistic freedom. That's not the Jesus of the Scriptures. This was what the people of the first century were looking for in their Messiah, someone to rescue them politically, culturally, and nationally. The problem is, man's greatest need is not political, cultural, or national. Man's greatest need is spiritual. They have a sin problem, and they're never going to fix their world until we first deal with the sin problem. And here, unfortunately, Jesus is conveying in those tears his great love for his people, because unfortunately, They had their mindset, because of the teaching of their rabbi through many centuries, they were not prepared for the salvation that Jesus was offering. Because after all, let me underscore it again, the greatest need that faces our world, the greatest need that faces our family, the greatest need that faces all the nation of the faith of the earth is not political, it is not cultural, it is not nationalistic. We have a sin problem. It is a spiritual condition that only God can cure. And until we come to Jesus Christ and acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, he's going to shed tears on our behalf because he's gone to great lengths to demonstrate the love he has for us. He's weeping over the city in spite of its corruption, in spite of everything he sees. He's weeping over the city first and foremost. They were tears of devotion. John chapter 1. The book of St. John, please, chapter 1. We read in verse 10 and verse 11. John chapter 1, verse 10 and verse 11. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. That's why Jesus is weeping. He came to a nation he deeply loves. Can you imagine? Look at it from God's perspective. How many times you spit God in the face? We just read out of 2 Chronicles chapter 36. He sent messenger after messenger after messenger. Now, if you know anything about your Old Testament, especially the book of the prophets, most of them didn't live to tell the story. What did they do with these messengers that God would send to remind them of his own? Well, one after another, they were either stoned to death, killed, martyred, arrested, mistreated like Jeremiah. And yet, in spite of that, God decides, you know what? Maybe if I come down here personally myself, in the form of my son, maybe then my people will understand how much I love them, how much I love this place and the plan I have for it. Maybe then they will understand. Unfortunately, you and I know the story. They killed the very son that God sent to secure their salvation. And here, one of the saddest statements of the book of John, he came to his own, and here the context is clear. In fact, I'll read it out of the Amplified Version. He came to that which was his own, that which belonged to him, his world, his creation, his possession, and those who were his own people, the Jewish nation, did not receive and welcome him. Can you imagine? Put yourself, you're a parent of children. You do everything within your power to demonstrate your love for them, and they're not reciprocating it. And the reason you're weeping is because of your deep love for them. I can testify to this because this is what the prisoners in jail tell us, that when they come up for their court date, no surprise, their buddies, their what they call them, their homies, aren't there. But who is there sitting in the courtroom with tears running down her face? Their mother or their father. They know this person, this child has gone the wrong way, but those are tears of devotion because no matter what that child does, they still love that child and knows if they would just turn their life over to God, God can change things. And this is Jesus. He came down personally, and he's weeping first and foremost here, tears of devotion. Let's go back. And let's read verse 42, St. Luke chapter 19, verse 42. So he was shedding tears as he examined the spiritual condition of this nation. He was shedding tears. First and foremost, they were tears of devotion. Secondly, we find out here they were tears of disappointment. Tears of disappointment. Verse 42, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. The Amplified Version reads, and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The reason Jesus is weeping tears of disappointment is because if there was anyone on the face of the earth that should have recognized who he was, why he was doing what he was doing, would be this nation. It is the only nation on the face of the earth that had an Old Testament, that had the priesthood, that had the prophetic books, the book of Psalms, that would give them detailed instructions on how to secure the blessings of Almighty God. And here, Jesus is saying, they're hid from your eyes. But the reason he's disappointed is because what more could God have done? I mean, how many more messengers should he have sent? How many more messengers needed to be martyred? How does he demonstrate his love? And here, God is coming, literally, in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, and they can't even recognize God, let alone the salvation that he was offering. Here's the problem. It's like faithful parents. There's no guarantee. Now, in Scripture, we know that if we have God and we raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord as we're taught, there's still no guarantee that they won't rebel. We have no guarantee. We have no control because they must submit individually to God. But here, the problem, the reason why Jesus was so disappointed is because no matter how much he would demonstrate his love, read the book of Judges sometimes. I mean, it said they would do evil in the sight of the Lord, horrific things. And yet as soon as they would repent and show any type of remorse or contrition, God would raise up a deliverer and restore him back. That shows you the love of God. But listen what it says in Psalm 81, verse 11. Psalm 81, verse 11. This is the reason why Jesus was disappointed. Because of the blindness of their spiritual condition and the nature of their spiritual rebellion. We read this. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. I'll read that again. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. Go, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 30. They were this was a nation constantly looking towards other nations, political alliances, in order to secure the safety of their nation, of their city. And God is saying, you don't need them. You have me. Why do you need them? All they needed to do was submit to God, and God would protect them. God would provide them. God would bless them. But unfortunately, it seemed that they were bent on doing their own thing their own way. It's the reason why Jesus is still shedding tears of disappointment in our culture. Because there are many that should know better that don't, raised in churches and yet still don't know God. Isaiah chapter 30, please. Isaiah the 30th chapter. Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1 through verse number 3, please. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt, and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. Look at it from God's perspective. The reason Jesus is weeping is because he's disappointed. These Pharisees and these people running the temple, they're out for political power. They're looking for the Roman government to allow them to secure that political power. And here we read in Isaiah, why God is saying, why are you looking to Egypt? What can Egypt do for you? I'm your God. I'm your salvation. Why are you looking to them? You don't need them. I'll protect you. But this was the nation. Notice what he says. You're devising plans, not consulting me. You're taking guidance, but not of my spirit, but you're willing to take it from, you know, Pharaoh. And you know that Egypt in the Old Testament, the typology is Egypt is a type of the world, a type of the flesh. So here they're constantly leaning on Egypt or Assyria or some other nation throughout their history to secure what? A deliverance for you? When God is saying, you don't need that. This is why Jesus is weeping. When he looked at that nation, it's like, it was disappointing. You could see their spiritual blindness. Again, they couldn't even understand the reason you people are in this condition to begin with. I don't even have time this morning. The system under the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin of that day, was corrupt to the core. How people even found Jesus and God in the midst of all that in Christ, it's only a miracle of God because it was so corrupt. And Jesus knew it was corrupt. the blindness, but because rather than putting their trust and faith in him, they're putting their trust and faith in some political solution, some cultural solution, some nationalistic solution. The Romans are our problem. No, the Roman government was not the problem of the Jewish people. The problem of the Jewish people was a spiritual problem. They were living in sin. They didn't know their God personally. Jesus came to deliver them from the sin problem, heal them spiritually, open their eyes so they could see, no, God isn't interested in a political solution, a cultural solution, nationalist solution. He's interested in changing me. And as we allow God to change us, then we are then able to change our world, not the other way around. But this is why he's disappointed. He's saying, you people have a Bible. You people have the prophets. What more could I have done? He's disappointed because God invested so much in this nation and yet received so little in return because, as has already been stated, their attitude was, you know what, we won't have this man to rule over us. We'll do it our way. And unfortunately, their way, we're going to find out, unfortunately, exact a heavy price, please. Go, if you would, to Matthew chapter 23, the book of St. Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Notice how it conveys the nature of the tears we've been talking about that God has been, and that Christ has been shedding over the nation. Remember we said initially it was tears of devotion and also tears of disappointment. Well, listen to Matthew here. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus speaking to his enemies in this context. And it says, notice, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, verse 37 through verse 39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let me read the Amplified Version. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who murders the prophets and stones to death those messengers who are sent to her by God. How often I wanted to gather your children together around me as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Listen carefully. Your house is being left to you desolate, completely abandoned by God and destitute of his protection. For I say to you, you will not see me again ministering to you publicly until you say, blessed to be celebrated and praised is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You can almost hear the love of God in the verse, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Notice the illustration that he uses. I saw this firsthand when we were living in Puerto Rico for almost about a year. As I told you before, my brother had a white hen named Penhead. We named her Pen Hen because that was the name of the hen in the English reader in our grammar school that we were attending there. And Pen Hen, of course, did her duty and produced chicks. And sometimes it would get rather breezy. You wouldn't think so, but it would get rather breezy and cold in the early mornings there in Puerto Rico. And one time I heard this noise coming from the back of the house where we had like a little, not a porch area, but underneath there was like a little space that they would gather. So I went to see, and there's Pen Hen. And those little chickens gathered as tightly as they could to Mama Hen, chirping. She's there spreading her feathers, protecting them from the cold and warming her. This is the image here that Jesus is using. He says, how often I wanted to do this to you as a nation. Again, demonstrating his love. That's why he's weeping, his devotion for this nation. But notice the disappointment. But you would not. You were not willing. The fault is not on God's end, the fault is on our end. And the same thing can be true in our culture today. Jesus is trying to draw people to himself. He's done everything within his power. And here it said, so sad, the reason is he's disappointed. Notice, he would send messengers, but rather than receive those messengers in their history, what do? They killed them, they stoned them, they silenced them. And yet they were speaking on God's behalf, trying to encourage the nation to turn in the direction of God because God wanted to bless them. God wanted to protect them. God wanted to use them to be a source of and an instrument to bring others to the true and living God. But unfortunately, as we read here, Notice the disappointment in Jesus' voice. He said, but you were not willing. You were not willing. It's the reason why he's weeping on Palm Sunday. Not only were there tears of devotion, but tears of disappointment. That here is a loving God who, after they've done everything to spit in his face over and over again, treating his messengers like trash and garbage, yet he says, you know what? Maybe if I come down here personally, then they will listen to me. And unfortunately, the attitude was the same. They were not willing. It's just so sad because that was not God's intention at all. The book of Romans chapter 10, please. The book of Romans chapter 10, and we read in verse number 21. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 21, please. The book of Romans chapter 10 and the 21st verse. Reading first out of the New King James Version, the Amplified. Notice what it says. To demonstrate the disappointment of God. But to Israel he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. The Amplified Version says, but of Israel he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands in compassion to a disobedient and obstinate people. Let me read that again on the Amplified Version. But of Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hand in compassion to a disobedient and obstinate people. God is stretching out his hands in love, we're told here, in compassion. All day long, waiting for them to reciprocate. And unfortunately, because of their spiritual blindness and their stubbornness, God was left there with his hands outstretched. Until this day, those hands are still outstretched. Those nail-scarred hands are still outstretched, not only to the Jewish nation, but to all nations. And I can guarantee you, looking at the spiritual condition from God's vantage point from heaven, looking at America, I can guarantee you he's still shedding tears of disappointment. Because if there's any, besides Israel, if there's any nation that's ever been favored and blessed of God in all of human history, it is the United States of America. Its founding is Judeo-Christian on the Old and New Testament scriptures. Some of the finest ministers you can imagine. And yet, he's weeping tears of disappointment, just like on Palm Sunday. I'm pretty sure on this Palm Sunday, simply because of the spiritual blindness of this nation and their stubborn rebellion. As he said, but you were not willing. God is willing. We're told here he does it because he loves us. But we bring him to the point of tears through disappointment because, we read in verse 42, it says, but they are now hidden from our eyes. Why would they be hidden? Only blind people can't see. That's the point. Spiritually, this nation Jesus came to couldn't see. Here he is, God in the flesh. Everything they needed for their peace. No, they didn't need the Romans. They didn't need to topple the Romans. If they would submit to what Jesus was offering and allow Jesus to cure their spiritual condition, they wouldn't worry about the Romans at all. But their priorities were all wrong. Let's go back. Let's look at verse 43 and 44 of the book of Luke, chapter 19. So he shed tears of devotion, tears of disappointment, and last, of course, tears of discipline. Tears of discipline. Let's read verse 43 and 44 of the book of Luke. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. The Amplified Version of that last verse says, they will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming. The reason why Jesus is weeping and shedding those loud tears is because no parent wants to discipline their children. They would have preferred to do anything but discipline their children, because that's the last resort. And unfortunately, notice as Jesus, look, now notice he's looking, imagine, as he's descending this mountain, the Mount of Olives, into the city, he knows from Palm Sunday to Resurrection Sunday, things were going to get ugly for him. And yet, he's prophesying 40 years into the future, a whole generation. He's basically telling them, you know, when the Romans get through with this city, I don't have time this morning, but Josephus does a marvelous job of chronicling in details what happened to the city. Imagine Jewish women eating their own children. They laid a 143-day siege of the city. 600,000 Jewish people were killed, probably, and even more carried captive. The beautiful temple that they prided themselves in was burned to the ground. Not much was left of the city. And that was just the beginning. We're told in AD 135, the Emperor Hadrian, the Roman Emperor at the time, got so sick, he finished the job totally and completely, leveled the city to the ground, did everything within his power to eradicate the Jewish religion from the face of the earth and the Jewish people. He would rename the city Syria Palestina. That's where we get the name of Palestine. It came from the emperor renaming the city because he wanted to eliminate the Jewish presence altogether. You and I know history. The exacting instrument of God's discipline, the Roman government did such a wonderful job that it was only until 1947 do we see a Jewish presence back in Israel again. For almost 2,000 years. This is why Jesus was weeping. There were tears of discipline. We read it, remember, it almost parallels exactly what happened at the time of Jeremiah. We read until there was no other remedy. I mean, what is God to do? He comes here personally. Not Jeremiah, doesn't raise up Ezekiel, doesn't raise up... No, he comes here himself. And the attitude of this world, and especially his people, is that we will not have you to rule over us. So, God says, then we will do things your way. And he was weeping tears of discipline because no father wants to discipline his children. But here's the saddest thing of all. Even the judgment that was allowed to come was an act of God's mercy. We read in the book of Hebrews, please. Book of Hebrews. When parents are put in a position to discipline their children, if they're true parents, of course, they're doing so because they love these children and want to correct their behavior. The book of Hebrews chapter 12, please. The book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And let's look at verse number 5 through verse number 10, please. These were tears of discipline. But he was doing, here's the thing, but the discipline that God would exact was, again, out of love for his people and a desire to bless them. Look, if he wanted to destroy the Jewish people permanently, he would have done it a long time ago. He had ample opportunity. Same thing in our country. If he wants to destroy our country and our nation or any nation, he would have done it a long time ago because he has ample opportunity. But he's not interested in annihilating this nation. He's interested in redeeming it and bringing it to its senses. Hebrews chapter 12. And let's read verse 5 through verse number 10, please. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have not forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. That's why God permitted what happened to the city of Jerusalem. That was not his desire. We're told that's not what Jesus wanted. But unfortunately, they were looking for a political solution. Someone to rescue them politically, culturally. Someone to free them nationally. Always looking to other places other than God. Well, Jesus was providing the one solution, the permanent cure to their problem. First and foremost, we have a spiritual problem. Our fallen nature, a sin problem, and only Jesus can cure it in order for us to change the world we live in. And if you and I are not careful, we can bring God to tears as he examines our own spiritual condition. We need to ask ourselves, is Jesus, because of the spiritual condition I find myself in, is he weeping tears of devotion? Because if Jesus is weeping at all, he's weeping because he loves us. Is he weeping tears of disappointment? Are we taking advantage of the Bible he gave us? Are we taking advantage of the Holy Spirit he offers us? Are we taking advantage of the salvation he offers freely without charge? Is he weeping tears of discipline because we haven't responded to his pleadings? We haven't responded to his messengers that he has sent to us to try to bring us to the path of salvation. So then God has to do what he does to this nation. He steps aside and lets us do our own thing our own way until we reach rock bottom. And God is hoping once we reach rock bottom, maybe, just maybe, we'll begin to appreciate the love he has for us and desire, rather than disappointing him, let me live to please him, because I don't want to have him shed tears of discipline. I want to be able to please him. But unfortunately, the good thing is that even when he exercises discipline, we're told in the scripture he does so that we can be partakers of his holy nature, not to destroy us, not to condemn, so that we can be partakers of his holy nature. He's treating us as son, adopted sons and daughters. He wants to correct our behavior because he wants to bless us. And here on Palm Sunday, what would it take? I mean, if you ask the question, what would it take to bring God to tears? And we're told exactly what it would take. They brought Jesus to tears that day on Palm Sunday. Tears he shed because of his devotion and love for this nation. They were tears of disappointment because of all that he did to secure that nation and to help them to be a light. They never took advantage of it, and ultimately they would bring him to tears of discipline, where he would have to discipline the very people he loved in order to ultimately have them see and cure their spiritual blindness. Let's not make that same mistake. Let's make sure that you and I are not only not bringing God to tears, but he has reason to rejoice over us because we are allowing him to mold and shape us in the image of his son. Amen.
We would like to thank you for taking the time to listen to this podcast. We sincerely hope that this podcast has been a blessing to you and encourages you to draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christ for the City podcast is a ministry of the Burning Bush Tabernacle Church in Chicago, Illinois.